The book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus, chapter 20. We'll read from verse 13 here. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Amen. Let's ask for God's help now as we come to consideration of his truth today. Our loving God and our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege that is ours to gather around your word and to come before your truth. And we pray, O Lord, thou wouldst just speak to us here today. We ask, Lord, that you will speak to us in such a manner that everything else in this world that has taken place will become as nothing to us. That, Lord, we will be captivated by thy speaking voice. We pray, O Lord, that above the voice of man, the voice of God will be heard. Lord, thou wouldst call our thoughts and our hearts to attention here today. And thou wouldst speak graciously to us. Pray you'll give us help even in the preaching of your word. Come, O God, upon us now. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And returning to the seventh commandment this afternoon, you're now coming to consider the offense that is forbidden. The offense that is forbidden in this commandment. Last time, as we thought upon this important precept in God's holy law, we considered how this commandment brings into focus the subject of marriage. The seventh commandment is inextricably connected to the ordinance of marriage. Indeed, it testifies to us that the only lawful way that a man and a woman can live together is within the marriage union that God himself has created. And this is what the seventh commandment testifies to us. The only lawful way that a man and woman can live together is within the union of marriage that God himself has established and created. It is important to note in God's word that marriage is always set forth as a joyful and as a blessed thing. This is seen in the very first marriages God gave Eve to Adam. In Genesis 2 verse 18, it tells us why God established marriage in the beginning. God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmate for him." And so the very first marriage was a joyful and a happy thing. It was a blessed thing. It brought into man's life companionship, care and contentment. At the beginning, as God made a perfect and complete world, part of that perfect world involved marriage. It involved this union, this happy union between a man and his wife. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon sets forth marriage as a joyful and blessed thing. In Proverbs 5 and 18, he declares, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." Then in Proverbs 18:22, he says, "Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favour of the Lord." And Ecclesiastes 9:9 tells us, "Live joyfully with the wife from whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity." And so marriage was created by God for man's happiness. It was established by God for man's blessing. God brought it into being for the good of both men and women. However, as with everything else in this fallen world, marriage has been corrupted and it has been defiled by sin. Sin corrupts, it pollutes, it defiles everything. And this is something which is evidently clear as we think of marriage. How often has the happy and blessed relationship of marriage been spoiled and been ruined and defiled by sin? Selfish, covetous, idolatrous as well as adulterous sin. This is why God has given to man the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So that we will be warned about falling into this great sin, which in the end always causes much misery and sorrow. The breaking of this sin always causes much misery and sorrow. Proverbs 6:27-29 puts it like this. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. What God is making very clear in these words is those that engage in this sin, those that embrace it and willfully walk in this way, well, they're really just playing with fire. They're taking fire into their bosom. They're walking upon hot coals. And the only outcome is that they will be burnt. They will be severely burnt. Therefore, for our own good, and also our neighbor's own good, we need to give heed, careful heed, to this very important commandment. And we should also note as we come to consider the offense that is forbidden in the seventh commandment, that the very best of men, the most godliest of men, have fallen into this most hurtful sin. We read earlier that tragic account of David and his sin with Bathsheba. And we will be looking at that account a little later on. But as we read of a man such as David falling into the sin of adultery, it is a solemn reminder to us all that we are not free from this danger. This is not a danger that we're immune to. This is not a sin that we must not be careful in regard to. No, the very best of men, men like David, have been taken in this very sin. In Acts 13:22, God said of David, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. What a believer, what a child of God David was. God said of him, he was a man after mine own heart. A godly man that had the very heart of God. Yet he was caught in the nasty snare of adultery. As we think about what is forbidden in the seventh commandment, we should do so bearing in mind the words of 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There are then three things I want us to consider today in regard to the sin that is forbidden in this commandment. Three things I want us to notice. First, notice with me here the defining of this sin. The defining of this sin. In considering what God's word says about the sin of adultery, we discover that men commit this sin in three ways. They commit it in three different ways. The Shorter Catechism brings this before us in question 72. This is what it asks. What is forbidden in the seventh commandment? And that's very much what we're thinking about today. What is forbidden in the seventh commandment? And the answer that is given is, the seventh commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. All unchaste words, thoughts, and actions. We then learn here people commit adultery by impure contemplations. That's the first thing. People commit adultery by impure contemplations. Or as the Catechism puts it, unchaste thoughts. Unchaste thoughts. Unholy thoughts. Impure thoughts. The Lord Jesus made this abundantly clear as he declared in Matthew 5, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, committeth adultery with her already in his heart. And so the Lord Jesus there is speaking about the thoughts, the mind, the desires of the heart. The Jews believed in their legalistic approach to God's law, that because they had not physically committed adultery, because they had not engaged in the act of adultery, they hadn't broken the seventh commandment. They believed they were innocent in regard to this commandment. They were not transgressors here. Christ makes them aware where there is unholy desires and impure lusts in the heart. That is to transgress the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. In 2 Peter 2 and 14, the Apostle Peter speaks of those having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Think of those words. Having eyes full of adultery. And there is that thought of these people. And this is what their eyes crave for. This is what they desire. This is what they love to look upon. It's thinking about the mind and the heart. Speaking of a beholding, a contemplating, a desiring of that which is immoral and unholy. This sin very much involves the eyes. Very much involves the eyes. And what we look upon. And what we see. And what we observe by the eyes. It very much involves, particularly in these days, the internet, television, magazines. It's a sin that is to do with the eye gate, beholding, contemplating. In the New Testament, there's actually a word that describes this impure affection. That is the word lasciviousness. Lasciviousness. In Galatians 5:19, we read, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." Lasciviousness is not a word that we use today very much. But it literally means unbridled lust. And that's what the word lascivious means. Unbridled lust. Where there is unbridled lust, where there is unholy desires, where there is impure affections, there is the breaking of the seventh command: thou shalt not commit adultery. When these things are in the mind, when these things are in the heart, then this is transgressing God's holy law. As the Lord Jesus was faced with the woman taken in the very act of adultery, his words to her accusers were, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Now how appropriate these words are. We are faced with the reality of this sin today. Which one of us can say we have not sinned in regard to the seventh commandment? We have not looked upon another in a lustful way. We have not been guilty of lustful, lascivious desires in our hearts. Now this commandment reveals to us in a very clear way the depravity of sinful nature. Manifest to us our inward corruption, the corruption of the heart. These sinful, impure desires and thoughts, they flow out of a heart that is sinful and impure, you see. And that's what they reveal to us. We are all guilty of this sin. Oh, as we think of how this holy precept includes the thoughts of the mind and the desires of the heart, we have to confess, like David in Psalm 51, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done as evil in thy sight." And so people commit adultery by impure contemplations. We should also note that they commit adultery by impure communications. Again, the Catechism speaks of this. All unchaste words. Unchaste words. Listen to what Proverbs 5:3 says. "For the lips of a strange woman," and the strange woman in Proverbs is the adulterous woman. When you read about the strange woman in the book of Proverbs, each time it is the adulterous woman. "For the lips of the strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." What is this telling us? What is this teaching us? It is telling us that language can be seductive. And when we give ear to impure and unholy communications, we are walking into the sin of adultery. That's what we're doing. Impure communications. As Potiphar's wife lusted after Joseph, she not only committed adultery in her heart, she also committed adultery with her lips, for she pleaded with Joseph, "Lie with me, lie with me." She used words to seduce Joseph. This is what she did. She urged upon him by means of words, by communications, to behave in an impure and immoral way. Of course, Joseph teaches us what we are to do when faced with impure communications. Genesis 39:12 says, "And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me." There was her impure communication. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Joseph ran away. He got him out. He fled from these seductive words. We need to be very careful. Not only what we look upon, but also what we listen to. What we listen to. The words that we listen to. The words that we hear. And again, this brings into focus very much the media today. We live in a world that is full of impurity and wickedness. You can hardly turn on a program without some sensual, immoral, impure sin being thrust into your face. Why do you be so careful about these things? Particularly young people. The book of Proverbs very often warns about adulterous words. And remember in the book of Proverbs, what was Solomon doing? Or what was David doing? Solomon was writing to his son.
He was speaking to his son about certain dangers in regard to sin. And he very much brought the sin of adultery into focus. And this is what he said to his son on many occasions. The flattery of the tongue of a strange woman is a very dangerous thing. He talked about the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Many times, the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. And what was he saying? He was warning his son, be careful about these words. These words. Because as we've already noticed, they drop as a honeycomb. They're smooth as oil. Solomon says, her way is the way of death. And so people commit this sin, the sin of adultery, by impure contemplations, by impure communications. And then they commit the sin by impure conduct. This, of course, is the primary meaning of these words, thou shalt not commit adultery. They speak of engaging in wicked and impure behavior. The Catechism speaks of all unchaste actions. All unchaste actions. Now, in its narrowest sense, the seventh commandment forbids a man from taking another man's wife, and it forbids a woman from taking another woman's husband. This is the impure action that is prohibited in this commandment. This is the commandment, we could say, in its narrowest sense. The Lord Jesus explained this very clearly in Matthew 19 in the verse 9. This is what he said. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. And so whether it is the taking of someone else's husband or wife, or a taking of someone that is not your husband or wife, that is to violate the seventh commandment. That is to break God's law. Sadly, this is a common practice today. And people think that because they have divorced, because they are legally separated, they are perfectly entitled to move from one partner to the next. This is the attitude. This is the mindset. This is how people think in this world today. Well, you know, I've got a legal divorce. Now I can move on to another partner. Yet God's law remains unchanged. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery means we are to be faithful to the one we are married to. And we're not to put asunder that which God has joined together. Remember, as we were thinking about last week, marriage is God's production. It is that which God brings into being. It's not that which men bring into being. It is that which God himself has brought into being. He has joined a man and a woman together. And men are not to separate that which God has joined. That is to violate the seventh commandment. This then is what the seventh commandment means in its narrowest sense. However, in its broadest sense, we can say the seventh commandment also forbids all carnal behavior outside of marriage. It forbids all carnal behavior, sensual behavior outside of marriage. Marital behavior before marriage, and I'm being discreet today, marital behavior before marriage, which God's word describes as fornication, is prohibited by the seventh commandment. So too is every other immoral and unclean practice. Sodomy, incest, effeminate behavior, whoredom, bestiality. All of this is a transgression of God's law. All of this is an abomination and is unclean in the sight. And it is a breaking of the seventh commandment. All of these things. All of these impure, wicked and vile practices are the breaking of this commandment. We live in a time when the most depraved behavior is promoted and celebrated. There are men who say, this was the way I was born. And there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing or how I'm living. This is the argument that is continually used. Oh, this is the way I was born. This is just who I am. This is me really finding my true identity. And this is the language that is used. The prevailing attitude is really that which is spoken of in Proverbs 30 verse 20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. Think of the imagery of those words there. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. She satisfies her lusts and her sensual appetites. She behaves in a wicked and an evil way, an impure way, an immoral way. And then she goes up and she says, I have done no evil. Is this not what we see in our society? Is this not what is paraded often in our streets? By these so-called pride parades? I have done no evil. God calls it an abomination. Abomination in his sight. This is how many behave and think. God's word is most clear. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And the word whoremonger really speaks about impurity outside of marriage. All sensual impurity, whoremongers outside of marriage, or impure behavior outside of marriage. Adultery speaks of all impure behavior, breaking the marriage covenant. And so what does God say? He said, those that engage in this sin, he will judge. His judgment is upon them. In a very specific way. And so we see the defining of this sin. It involves impure contemplations, impure communications, and impure conduct. But then moving on quickly here, we see not only the defining of this sin, but the danger of this sin. The danger of it. As the Apostle Paul wrote to God's people in Thessalonica, he said to them in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The child of God should refrain from any association with sin. They should run from the presence of all sin. And this is what we ought to do. And this is the exhortation of Paul. The very appearance of sin. In other words, any association, any connection. We ought to run from it as far away as we can. Get away from it. Yet as we come to think about the damage and endangered sin of adultery, Christians should possess a holy fear and dread of this sin in a very serious manner. They should have a holy fear and dread of this particular pitfall. Indeed, 1 Corinthians 16:18 gives us the clear exhortation. And remember, this was Paul speaking to believers. This was Paul writing to a Christian church. This was Paul writing to people just like you and me. And this is what he said. Flee fornication. Flee it. He wasn't writing to a wicked, adulterous society. No, he was writing to the society of the church. And he says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own soul. He was saying, listen, fornication, adultery, is the greatest act of self-harm. It is the sin against your own body. Not only sin with your body, but sin against your body. Now, in thinking of how dangerous and damaging the sin of adultery actually is, there are a number of passages we could turn to which warn us of the consequences of this sin. And there are a number of passages we could turn to. We were thinking about one of these passages on Thursday evening in our prayer meeting in Genesis 16 for Abraham as well. The godly man Abraham was guilty of this sin. However, there is one incident that illustrates for us in the most shocking manner just how dangerous adultery is. We read this incident earlier. It is, of course, David's sin with Bathsheba. But turn with me again to 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. Notice with me how this sin which David fell into, the sin of adultery, brought a tremendous degree of hurt and harm into his life, and also the lives of those around him. Notice here from David's sin in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, we learn that adultery, it scars. Adultery scars. That's the first thing we say about adultery. It scars. As the prophet Nathan came to David and faced him with his sin, see what it says in 2 Samuel 12, verses 11 and 12. 2 Samuel 12, verse 11 says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbour, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. You see what God was telling David here? His sin of adultery, was going to leave a terrible scar on his life. And he would have a scar that everyone would see. And that's the truth here that God was speaking to David in regard to. You have done it in secret. You've committed adultery in this sly manner. But you're going to be exposed and everyone's going to know. Everyone's going to know. Your life's scarred now, you see. It's scarred. Of course, this fits in with the words of Proverbs 6:27-29. We've already quoted them. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. When someone is burnt, it leaves a scar that will not go away. And that's the great tragedy when someone is burnt in a fire, even when a child is burnt. They have that physical scar. And that scar doesn't go away. It's there for life. So it is with the fire of adultery. It leaves a terrible mark upon the life of those who are burnt by this sin. Yes, the adultery can be forgiven. And we see this in the life of David here. Verse 13 tells us this in 2 Samuel 12. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. And so his sin was forgiven. Nevertheless, even though David's sin was forgiven, the ugly scar of the sin remained. The ugly scar of the sin remained. We should be very wary of the sin because of heart scars. Let me say this today. The worst scar, I believe, in regard to this particular sin is the mental scar. When this sin is engaged in, it will leave a terrible scar upon the mind. Cannot be erased. Even when years pass by, this sin comes back to haunt. Lustful thoughts and desires. Lustful images. Impure images perhaps looked at. And they come back. And they haunt the soul and the mind. Because this sin scars. Oh, it scars in a most terrible way. And in this age of internet, where there's much pornography, vile and wicked things, this is a great problem. I have read accounts of ministers in America particularly. And these are serious issues they're dealing with. Men and women as well, who are believers. And yet when they come to worship, yet when they get to the place of prayer, an ugly scar appears. And it's a real hindrance to them, even in their worship and their fellowship with God. Or the sin scars in a most terrible manner. We can also say of adultery, it not only scars, it sows. That is, adultery sows other sins. In fact, we can say of it, it is the mother to other sins. It is the good mother of sin. Think here of David. In chapter 11 and in verses 2 and 4, we have his adultery. Notice again these words. Chapter 11. Verse 2 says, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. She was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. We can say as David engaged in this sin, he not only broke the seventh commandment, and he broke it, and we've just read about it here. He also broke most of the other commandments. He broke the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. As David looked upon Bathsheba, he desired her for that particular point more than he did his God. He went in that way instead of going the way of righteousness. So he broke the first commandment. He also broke the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. David was God's child. He was a believer. He was a man of God. And by sinning in this way, he was bringing great discredit and harm to the very name of God. He was taking it in vain. Of course, he also broke the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. It's exactly what he did. As he then took Bathsheba, he broke the 8th commandment, that I shall not steal. For he was taking that which did not belong to him. It was robbery. It was theft. the highest sort. All of these commandments David broke as he initially engaged in this sin. But then notice in this passage, David now breaks the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. See the verses 6 to 8 here in this chapter, for 2 Samuel 11. And David sent Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Now what was David doing here? He was trying to orchestrate events so that Uriah would go down and be with his wife. So that this child would be born would appear to be Uriah's child. He was being deceptive. And he continues on with his efforts here because Uriah didn't go home. David brought him in and he got him drunk and then tried to encourage him to go home so the whole thing could be covered up. And a great deception would take place. So we see David broke the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And in the final place, David broke the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Verse 15 tells us. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. He gave the orders. Give the orders. And Uriah was put to death. Therefore, this one incident which began, and let us note this, this one incident which began with a misplaced glance. That's what it started out with. David was walking upon the roof of his house, the palace, and he noticed Bathsheba. Misplaced glance. That's how it began. This one incident began with a misplaced glance, led David to break the first, the third, the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, the ninth, and the tenth commandments. Seven of the commandments here were wickedly violated, wickedly broken. You see, the sin of adultery is the most dangerous sin that leads us into more sin. It brings us deeper and deeper into the mire and filth of sin and iniquity. I do believe I would be right in saying there is no other sin. There's no other sin that leads us deeper and down, down into the muck and mire of wickedness and evil. It is a sin that sows. It is a sin that scars. We can say of adultery, it is a sin that spoils. See the words of verse 10. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, back to verse 12, or chapter 12 here, verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. This is Nathan speaking to David. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. David's family was never the same again after this incident. Never the same. There was continual war, continual wickedness after this event. This incident, this sin, spoiled David's family and was the great spoiler of his reign. Immorality, selfish, sensual behavior is the great spoiler of homes and families. Selfish, sensual immorality is the great wrecker of families. This is something we see all around us in our adulterous society. It's everywhere. Broken homes. Broken homes, unhappy situations. Parents living apart. Children living in one-parent families. Why? Because of this sin. They shall not commit adultery. God only spoils and scars and sows. We can also say of this sin, it sullies. Notice the words of verse 14 now. In 2 Samuel 12. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. By this sin, David caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. That is, they spoke ill of the Lord. And you can imagine perhaps the people living around the nation of Israel as they heard about this. Those other nations, Philistines, Canaanites that were left in the land. They heard about how the king of Israel behaved. And how they would have said, listen, he's some man of God. And he's supposed to serve the living God. So much for that. God's testimony was sullied by David's behavior. This is the great tragedy of this sin. Particularly when it's found in the life of a believer. Damages God's testimony. Causes great harm. This is the danger. The terrible danger of the sin of adultery. It causes the most terrible damage. Untold damage. In many cases, unrepairable damage. Therefore, adultery is something to be feared. With a fearful and godly fear. It is a sin we should flee from. We should follow Joseph's example, as I've already referred to. Run from it. Flee from it. Wherever it comes up, wherever it comes before us, we should seek to run away in holy fear from this evil. And so we see the danger of this sin, the defining of it. One last thing quickly notice with me here, and that is the deliverance from this sin. This is something we need to consider. How can we avoid this trap? How can we avoid falling into this evil snare? There's no point in looking at something like this and saying, this is a terrible thing, this is an evil thing, this is a dangerous thing. What we really need to know is how we can be saved, delivered, rescued from falling into this trap. Well, there is a twofold approach which is necessary. There are two ways we need to face this sin. Firstly, if we are to be delivered from falling into this sin, we must walk circumspectly. We must walk circumspectly. That is, we are to be very careful in regard to the things that we do and how we behave. We are to take practical action to guard our eyes and to guard our ears and to guard our hearts. This particular evil involves us being wise, circumspect, and taking practical action. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of this in Matthew 5. We'll not turn to it because our time is gone. But the Lord Jesus there in Matthew 5, we've quoted the words he spoke about, adultery is a great sin. And then he said after this, listen, if your right hand offend thee, cut it off. Or if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. And you see, what is he saying? He said, take practical action to deal with sin. Take practical action. If you put your hand in the fire, you're going to get burned. You're going to get burned. Therefore, we must take practical action in our lives. If there's things in your life that would lead you into this sin, no matter what it is, if there's things in your life that would lead you into this sin, then cut it off or pluck it out. But don't just let it there linger and pray to God that God will give you deliverance when you can get that thing cut away. There's people who think this way. They almost put temptation before them and then they say, Lord, give me deliverance. That's not going to happen because if you put your hand in the fire, you're going to get burnt. Well, the words of the Savior are these. Cut it off or pluck it out. We must live circumspectly. That's the first thing. But if we are to be delivered from falling into this sin, we must look to Christ as well. We must look to Christ. After David fell into the sin of adultery, his prayer was, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew your right spirit within me. See, David realized he needed his Savior to help him. This is what he realized. He needed the help of his God. And so too do we. This is what I need. This is what you need. We need to make this our prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew our right spirit within me. It is through Christ's sacrifice we will find cleansing from this sin. Through his sacrifice, through his atoning work. It is through Christ's Spirit that we will know victory over this sin. By the help of his Spirit dwelling within us. And this is something we need to pray every day. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. That I might live in a world that is filled with wickedness and vileness and evil, impure things all around me. Give me the help of your and the power of your Spirit to be an overcomer. Then through Christ speaking, through his word, we will be directed away from this sin. Directed away. This is how we overcome. By looking to Christ. Sacrifice. A spirit, a speaking voice. This is a dangerous and damaging evil. But you know, the more damaging and the more dangerous a sin is, do you know what it ought to do for us, child of God? It ought to drive us into the arms of our beloved. And that's what sin ought to do. Every sin ought to do this. It ought to drive us, not from our beloved, but into his embrace, into the safety of his arms. The danger of coronavirus is driving people to take serious action. Keeping clean, hygiene, all of these things are so much in focus. And this is what people are so focused upon in these days, so that they will not catch this virus or this disease. And they're just focusing upon this. But the greatest danger that mankind could ever face and has ever faced is the danger of sin. And let me say this, it should drive us to the only Savior and Deliverer. And that is Christ. That is into his embrace. And that doesn't matter whether today you're an unsaved person. Let me say this, if you're unsaved today, this is where you need to flee to Christ. Maybe you're concerned about this virus and what could happen. You could physically die. Far worse. If you're unsaved, you're heading for eternal death and hell forevermore. There's only one way to escape that, and that's to flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. But likewise, for you who are saved today, sin is a problem, as we were thinking about on Thursday night. Sin is a problem in this world. It's a reality for us all. And we battle sin. This is a great battle. This is a great conquest as we go through this world. But the only way we can be overcomers is by looking to Christ. By seeking him continually. And knowing his help and his power and his grace in our lives. May we even do this. May this commandment drive us afresh to our Savior. The only who can save us and deliver us from sin and from its curse. I trust God will bless his truth to our hearts today for his own name's sake. Amen.